our verses, beginning in verse number 9 down through verse number 20 in just a moment or two. So if you're not able to stand for that length of time, please feel free to remain sitting while we read the scriptures. I just want to bring to your attention, inside your bulletin, you'll find this paper called The Bible View. Many of you might not know what that means, but you always know what the puzzle is back here. I'm not bringing that to your attention to tell you to do the puzzle while the preaching of the Word of God is going on, but I did want you to understand this, that during the offertory hymn, a song was played. It's called Holy, 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 and what a wonderful song that is, and we ought to be holy because God is holy, but this whole insert, and this is how God puts this plan together, is about our holiness. And so I will trust that you would take the time this week to look at this matter, and this little pamphlet here, just it would take you maybe less than 10 minutes if you read slow to understand about holiness. So I trust that you'll do that. And like I said, I just love it when God's plan comes together for that. Well, the last time that we hung out in the book of Hebrews, we saw the penetrating power of the Word of God. In that passage, we understood three things. First of all, we understood the symbol, the source, and then the scope of its penetrating power. And I hope as we left last week, I ask you to approach your week this week just past now by reading, not just reading the Bible casually. I mean, just not reading to check off, I read this and I read that, and I read that, I read my three chapters today, and I read my Proverbs, I read my New Testament. But I want you to have read it, allowing God to personally speak to you. And if you'll humble yourself unto the Lord and you'll accept His Word as it's brought to you, guess what? God's Word will be accomplished what it desires in your life. Today we're going to continue hanging out again in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 verses 9 through verse number 20, or at least partially in this passage today. And we're going to notice this thought, the anchor of our hope, the anchor of our hope. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word as we look at Hebrews chapter 6 verses 9 through 20. And we'll think on this thought of the anchor of hope. Notice, as Paul writes, he says in verse 9, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God hath made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, and confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews, Father. And Father, as we hang around the book of Hebrews again today, Father, I pray, Lord, you'll help us in this matter of understanding what our anchor of hope is. So, Father, we look forward to what you're doing in hearts and lives even now, Father. We pray for the lost soul that could be here this morning that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior. That, Father, this might be the morning where they understand that they're lost and they need Jesus Christ and they receive him as their personal Savior. And then for the Christian, Father, may we be challenged this morning, understanding that our anchor is not in the world, our anchor is not in our job or our finance, but our anchor and our hope is only in Jesus Christ and his Word. So, Father, move amongst your people today, and we love you and thank you and give you praise and honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated this morning. As you're sitting down, notice again verse number 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Notice these next couple of words, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And then verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the within the veil. When people use the word hope today, usually it carries with this connotation of uncertainty. And we may see something like this: I hope I have enough money to pay all my bills this payday. Or we might say something like this: I hope I'm going to get a good report to the doctor after my appointment and my blood work or the CT or the MRI. However, in the Bible, that word hope really conveys this idea, a sense of certainty. It's a hope, so hope. And so we understand this, that we know that God is going to take care of things for us. Why is that? Because when God promises something, it's going to happen. And we can trust that it will happen no matter what. And whether you're aware of it or not, every believer, including myself and you, if you've been saved and born again, possess a wonderful hope. And it's that wonderful hope, that anchor of hope, we're going to be looking at this morning. Notice, first of all, in verse number 9, if you're taking notes, notice the anticipation of hope, the anticipation of hope. Notice verse 9 again: but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Notice that we're persuaded of better things. Having warned them literally of the possibility of falling away in the previous verses that we have not read, Paul goes on to offer them some hope in the situation that they find themselves. And the Hebrew Christians at this time were neglecting their salvation. Paul writes in Hebrews 2 and verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect a so great salvation? And so we find that these Hebrew Christians had remained spiritual babies. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 5 and look at verses 12 through verse number 13. Hebrews 5 verses 12 through 13. It should just be a page or two back in your Bible. Notice what the Word of God says. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You see, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to that collective church there, we find that he expected and he anticipated better things for these Hebrew believers. In fact, notice the wording. He said that he was persuaded. In other words, he was convinced of better things that ought to come from them. And these better things are in contrast to those bad things that falling away would have brought to their life in verse number 4 down through verse number 6. And these better things was the result of their salvation. These better things were a result of God working in their lives. So Paul was persuaded that these Hebrew Christians could produce and enjoy better things in their life instead of falling away. Well, the anticipation of hope, they were persuaded of better things. But notice, secondly, we find some things that accompany salvation. Let me just say here, for you that are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we could have a 20-week series on some better things that we have because of our salvation. It's not my intent to do that, but notice here that he speaks of better things as things that accompany our salvation. And in the context, we find that Paul doesn't want them to fall back into sin. He doesn't expect them to forsake Jesus Christ to return to the world. He doesn't expect them to fall back to Judaism now that they've been saved and born again and set free from the law. And Paul was saying, I have confidence in you. And he expects them to stand fast in Jesus Christ and hold on to the faith that they now have in him. When someone comes to Christ and is saved, there's a lot of better things that's going to accompany our salvation. That word accompany originates from a word expressing this kind of idea. It means to have. It means to hold. It means to possess. Or it literally means to be closely joined to a person or a thing. Noah Webster defines it as this: to go with or attend as a companion or an associate, to keep company with, to go along with. So we understand this, that better things accompany our salvation. Just think about your own personal life. Think before you received Christ, and then after you received Jesus Christ. There are some better things that accompany you now that you are saved and born again. I think the writer of Hebrews, which is the Apostle Paul, really just used this illustration of the earth drinking up the rain and producing fruit. Look at verse number 7 back in our text of Hebrews 6. Look at verse 7. Hebrews 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God." So when the rain falls and the rain waters the ground does not remain dry, the ground does not remain barren any longer. Instead, we find this verse tells us, and we know by the occasions of living here on this earth, that the rain brings forth life and brings forth fruit. Likewise, when someone comes to know Christ as their personal Savior, they have a new life in Jesus Christ, and fruit as a result of that new life ought to begin to grow from once was dead and barren. My friend, we were dead and barren and trespasses in our sins. But thank God, now that we've been watered with the life-giving life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have new life and we can bear fruit and grow up in Him. Well, not only do we see the anticipation of hope, but also notice, secondly, the Almighty and hope in verse number 10. The Almighty and hope. These Hebrews had come to Christ, and they knew Him as their personal Savior. Paul was not doubting their salvation at all. He's trying to tell them this. He was saying, listen, I know it's just not mere religion. It's true Christianity. There was a time when you repented and trusted in Christ as your Savior. But notice, they had labored, and they produced fruit at least to some degree. Let me ask you this, as Paul speaks to this early church and those here in the book of Hebrews, I wonder, really, is there some fruit being produced at least to some degree in your life? And listen, if you've been born again, there ought to be at least some fruit. And Paul was saying that they labored and they produced fruit at least to some degree, even though they had persecution, even though they had problems that faced them, even though we find that they got off track just a little bit. They stalled in their growth, but there was still hope for them. And some of you were just like that before you came to this church. That you were saved and you were born again. You had persecutions, you had problems, and you got off course. But now you're under the right path of the preaching of the Word of God, and your life has changed. Notice in verse number 10, we find the Savior's loyalty. Notice what the Bible says. For God is not unrighteous to forget. So Paul here is reminding them, but not only them, he's reminding you and I as well. He reminds us of God's faithfulness. And our hope is based on the unchanging faithfulness of our God, our Father up in heaven. I'm reminded of Malachi 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Then this links right over to Lamentations 3 and verse 21 through verse 23. The Bible says, "This I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." We can have hope because God is faithful. Even when you and I fail, even when you and I are not faithful, God is still faithful to keep His promises. And God's compassion and God's mercy are not dependent upon our faithfulness to Him, but on His faithfulness to us. I'm so glad about that. If we were dependent upon our faithfulness to Him, we never have new mercies. We never experience God's grace. He never would bless us, but thank God, that's not what it's all about. So we see our Savior's loyalty, but notice in the last part of verse number 10, we find the saints' love. Notice what the Bible says, and I'm inserting the word there just for the sake of understanding. Their work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. So the question we need to ask ourselves is simply this: what is it that the Lord did not forget? Notice that the Hebrew service was a work, the Bible says, and a labor of love. That's good, isn't it? He said it's a good work and it's a labor of love. They didn't have to be persuaded. The early New Testament church and Paul writing here, they didn't have to be threatened. They didn't have to be thrown into service. Understand, no one laid a guilt trip on them to do the work that they were doing. They labored because they loved the Lord, and because they loved the Lord, they loved the Lord's people as well. You see, here's the truth for you and I today. Love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling of emotion. We like to think that, you know, Valentine's Day. And by the way, I forgot, John, you forgot to let him know that Mother's Day is coming up. You forgot that, amen. Mother's Day is coming up, so listen, next Sunday we're going to have a big day here at the church, and I get to preach one of my most hated messages of the year on Mother's Day, amen. I mean, what are you going to say? I got to go home with a mother, amen. So, you know what I'm saying. So, you come and we'll have a real blessing. We have a small gift from the church for you. We'll give you an opportunity to take home some wonderful baskets of flowers as well. But I don't know how we got on that, but the truth of the matter is, you come and be faithful, amen. And love is more than just a fuzzy feeling of emotion. Love is a verb. Love is a action word. And Jesus Christ demonstrated that labor of love for you and I when he went to the cross of Calvary for the sins of all the world. You see, love is more than emotion. Although he did love us emotionally, but his love was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary for you and I. I'm reminded of one of my favorite verses, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, that word means demonstrated or showed, his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to see a true love, if you want to experience a pure love, you're going to have to look to Jesus Christ. Your husband can love you as much as he can. Your wife can love you as much as you can. Your children can love you. You can love your children and your grandchildren, maybe even more than your children. But understand this, God not only loved us deeply, but he died for those that he loved. And as believers, you and I need to do more than just profess our love for our wonderful Savior. We find in the Bible that we're to demonstrate our love for the Savior by serving other people. That's what they were doing here in Hebrews chapter number 6, by their works, showing their love for the Savior by serving other people. The writer then states this, which ye have showed toward his name. So Christ received the glory for their work. Their labor and ministry wasn't done in their name, wasn't done in their church's name. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And all service for Jesus Christ ought to be done in his name and ought to be done for his honor and glory. We find these words in Mark 9 and verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink, this is, notice what Christ is saying this, in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. I think so for many of us, down through our Christian lives, there's going to be a lot of rewards that we're going to lose. You say, why is that? Because we don't give it in Christ's name, and we don't give Christ the honor and glory for what he allows us to do, to be a blessing to other people. He said, verily I say unto you, you shall not lose your reward. How many rewards have we lost because we didn't give him honor and glory? And we took it in our prideful, sinful nature of man. Although the Hebrews continued in their service for Jesus Christ, they did a good thing, but notice they were weak and they were immature in the Lord, and they weren't growing in the Lord, and some were so close to falling away that in verses 4 through 6 we find that Paul had to severely warn them not to fall away. They've grown cold toward the Lord. They go cold to the word of God. They become dull of hearing, and no longer were they listening to the preaching and the teaching of God's word. We could say this, that they were cold spiritually, but warm socially and ministry and service. But understand this, that they lost interest in Jesus Christ and his word, but were still active helping other people. We find this, that God would rather have us worship Him than serve others. Amen. And those two ought to go hand in hand, one without the other. And I think there's a great practical truth that's taught here in this passage for us. Sometimes in our Christian life, we come to dry times. It seems like we're dried up like a prune. And I don't know who likes prune unless you're having a special problem in your life. But prunes are terrible. And we get dried up like a prune. And sometimes church services have nothing to say to us. We sit and hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word in Sunday school and our devotions through the preaching of God's Word. And they don't mean anything to us. Sometimes we stand and we teach in our Sunday school. We sing in the choir, and other service we give to the local New Testament church becomes a labor to us without joy. My friend, at times we all find ourselves like that. And when we find ourselves that way, there's two things that we can do. Number one, we could just give up on our attendance at church and say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it anyhow. Why should I waste my time? Gas is over $4 a gallon, and I live 20 minutes away. I'm not going to waste the gas to go if I'm not going to get anything. Or we could give up on the work and say, well, nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting blessed. Nobody appreciates what I'm doing for Christ, and so I'm just going to quit. Or, secondly, we can just go on with it. That means continuing on. Let me help you in the dry seasons of ministry. You're saying there's dry seasons of ministry? If you've been saved any length of time, even pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, deacons, others as well, go through dry periods in their ministry. The best thing that you can do is go on with your habits, continue on with the routine of our Christian life and the life of the local New Testament church. And if you'll do that, I can promise you this, you can be sure that the sun is going to shine again, and the joy of serving Jesus Christ will return if you have the right heart attitude towards Him. Well, not only do we see the anticipation of hope, not only do we see the Almighty and hope, but notice thirdly in verses 11 and 12, notice the assurance of hope, the assurance of hope. Too many Christians live their lives today with little or no assurance. Now, I'm not going to list out assurance that you may or may not have in your life, but the problem is a lot of Christians live without this assurance. And Paul explains that this hopelessness stems from a lack of, get this now, diligence. Look at we'll read verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. When I'm speaking of this word of perseverance found in verse number 11, I mean a steady, continued action or belief, usually over a long period of time, especially during difficult and setbacks in our lives. So verse 11, we find the diligence in the perseverance. And Paul urged the Hebrews to be diligent in their work for Jesus Christ. That word diligent comes from a word that means earnest, and it means haste. It conveys the idea of an intense effort coupled with speed and eagerness. The word appears many different times in the Bible in relation to believers such as you and I. Proverbs 4:23, the first part of that verse says, keep thy heart with all, can you say the word with me? Diligence. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give, say the word with me, diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and besides this, the Bible says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So God's people are to be diligent concerning the things that accompany our salvation. And we're to make every effort to do what God requires of us and to do it with earnestness and haste. When it comes to our perseverance, we also have, notice in verse number 11, we have an assurance. Notice what the Bible says in the last half of that verse. To the full assurance of hope unto the end. So as we continue speedily and eagerly, steadily by faith, despite the difficulties, despite the setbacks, the Bible says that we can have confidence. And assurance speaks about our absolute and total confidence in God. And the word was used really in reference to Abraham's assurance that God was going to keep his promise and give him a son. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, we find these words. Speaking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, my friend, this is really what I call an unshakable faith. It's an unshakable faith and a confidence that endures to the end. That word end speaks about a definite ending point. It speaks about a goal that's going to be reached. And that end is perfection. And that end is our maturity that's found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Look back there, Hebrews 6 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to spiritual maturity. And so we're also exhorted in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because he expects you and I to mature in Jesus Christ. Well, we see the perseverance, but then notice in verse 12, notice the precaution in verse 12. Notice the Bible says, that ye be not, here's an ugly word, slothful. You know, we have to be careful not to get lazy in our Christianity. You know, I noticed this, that when people first trust in Christ as their Savior, man, they're like a fox with their tail lit on fire. Man, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing that. They're trying to win people to Christ. They're writing letters to relatives. They're witnessing. They're giving. They're going. They're doing. And all those different things. But the truth of the matter is, after people have been saved for a few years, many years, a lot of years, we find that they begin to be slothful. They get lazy in their Christianity. And they begin to think, well, you know, I'm in my early 60s. Somebody else needs to do the work for Christ. Let them younger people do that kind of work. Understand this, that God has something for you and he has something for me until the day that he raptures us out of here, or he takes you by death and they place you in the ground and you go to heaven. There's still a work for you to do. Charles Spurgeon said this, an idle man makes himself a good target for the devil. And the devil is an uncommonly good shot. If you think about it, in times in your life when you have sinned against a righteous and holy God, oftentimes is when you find yourself in those idle times, when you're all by yourself and there's nobody around, and your mind begins to wonder, your mind begins to think, and that's oftentimes when you fall. G.B. Foster said this, an idle man's heart is the devil's nest. And I believe that to be true. His hands, the devil's tools. And while the devil lays in wait for active, busy man, the idle man is actually waiting for the devil to send him a job to do. Idle people are headed for trouble. Idle people are asking for Satan to come their way. I like what Solomon said in Proverbs 15 in verse number 19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. So we find here in this passage that a lazy man is pictured as being struck in that thorn patch or a briar patch. Like a man surrounded by thorns, he makes no progress. He doesn't get very far in his life because he's afraid to move. And Paul warns us not to become sluggish. Paul warns us not to become slothful. But when it comes to the assurance of our hope, we must persevere. We see the precaution, but then notice, the second part of verse number 12, God gives us a promise. Notice what it says. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And as we as independent Baptists, we like faith. We don't really like patience. And surely we don't like faith and patience put together. But here we find Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, but of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's obvious that some in this group that Paul is writing has been working hard. They've been taking care of the community, feeding the hungry, helping those that need help. God is faithful to deliver on his promises. And we need to look to faithful men and faithful women of the Bible and follow their example. Throughout church history, there are many examples of this kind of diligence. I think one good example would be the man by the name of John Wesley, who many of you are familiar with. He served the Lord for 52 years. How many years have you been serving him? He served in 52 years. Notice this. Wesley rode 280,000 miles, not in a nice SUV, but on horseback. He preached 40,000 sermons. He learned 10 different languages to be able to reach people in different people groups. He wrote over 400 books. At age 83, he complained that his eyes would not hold up any longer than 15 hours a day. And that's studying the Word of God. At age 86, he was concerned that his energy would not hold out for him to preach more than two times a day. And back in those days, when they preached, it could be anywhere from an hour to 2 to 3 hours long. What diligence this man had. Here's the truth. The Lord doesn't expect you to be just like John Wesley. But it sure puts us to shame for all the complaining that we do for how busy we really are, but not really as busy as John Wesley was. We do all that complaining. The devil has got us so busy with everything else in this world, but what really matters and what's really important. Well, as we close this morning, we're going to pick up on the last couple of verses next time we meet. As we look over these first three truths, we're reminded of how precious our hope in Jesus Christ really is. In the anticipation of our hope, we saw that salvation brings with it some better things. And God doesn't leave us barren. He doesn't leave us fruitless. He does not even leave us unchanged. He saves us with the expectation that our lives will reflect the working that he's doing in our lives every day. In the Almighty in hope, we're reminded that our confidence is not rooted in ourselves, but in the faithfulness of God. He doesn't forget his people. He sees every labor of love. He says every work that you do for him. And he remains loyal even in the seasons where we feel weak and we feel weary and we're dried up spiritually as that prune. And then in the assurance of hope, we learn that hope grows stronger as we continue with diligence, perseverance, and faith. And God does not call us to be slothful. He doesn't call us to be careless, but to press on, to remain steadfast in his service, and also to follow the example of those who faith and patience inherited the promises of Christ. Well, let's close with this application. So, I often say the million-dollar question is, Pastor James loved it when I used to say that. So here's the million-dollar question for you. What kind of Christian are you choosing to be today? Will you be content to remain immature? Will you be content to remain distracted and drifting? Or will you allow the God of hope to stir your heart one more time? If you're saved, then there ought to be some better things that are accompanying your salvation. Perhaps you've grown cold. Remember that God is still faithful, even if you are not. If you become weary, then hear the challenge to be diligent and to keep going. This is not the time to quit. This is not the time to become careless. This is the time to draw near to the Lord, to trust in his faithfulness, and to press on for the glory of God with the confidence that he's going to enable you to do so. And may God help you to live with a hope that is growing, a love that is serving Christ, and a faith that is enduring till the very end. If you're here this morning and you never have trusted in Christ as your Savior, this hope that we're speaking about will not be yours until you come to Him by faith. The same Savior who anchors the soul of every believer is ready to save you today. If you repent of your sin and call upon Him, put your faith and trust in Him, He will save you. Do not leave without Christ. Run to Him now and find forgiveness. Find this hope that we're talking about and have eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,